This is Kyle Reeder, the pastor of the Solid Rock Baptist Church in Benton, Kentucky. And today I'd like to share with you a clip from a recent sermon that I preached from 1 Peter chapter number 3, verses 18 to 22. For those who are students of Scripture, they know that this is a very familiar passage in the Bible that contains the phrase in verse 21, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you." You know, there are many who have used this verse as a proof text to uphold the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, which teaches that one is not regenerated or converted or saved until they go through the waters of baptism. However, I do not believe this to be the true teaching of the New Testament. I don't believe it's Peter's intention, nor the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of this passage. And so, again, I share this clip with you today to give what I believe to be the true interpretation of this passage. If you're one who believes in this doctrine or holds to the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, I pray that you would earnestly listen to this clip and reconsider that position. Thank you for listening, and God bless. Notice our text again in verse 20. In the days of Noah, pick it up there, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, exactly what Genesis 6 tells us, eight persons were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So again, back in the Genesis account, what's happened? The demons have possessed the world. There's great wickedness on the earth. Judgment is coming. God is about to destroy everything. And then Noah finds grace, finds favor in the eyes of the Lord during this particular time. And that grace would serve as a wonderful protection for Noah. And of course, that protection would show up in the ark that God prescribed for him to build. You all know the story. You've heard it ever since you've been in Sunday school as a little kid. And so in this portion of the text, when Peter is talking about the ark, he's using this as an illustration. Isn't that right? You think about the ark in the days of Noah. It was a provision of safety. The waters of judgment were about to fall down on the earth. And while Noah and his family were inside the ark, they passed through those waters of judgment and came through safe on the other side after everything was all over. And so Peter is using that illustration. Get that picture in your mind. And now he's going to take that picture and he's going to apply it to us personally in verse 21. Baptism that corresponds to this. That corresponds to what? That corresponds to the illustration that he just gives us about the ark. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Now, Peter says baptism in the same way saves you. Can't tell you how many discussions I've had on this verse of Scripture with people. And here's the reason this is such a hot topic. You start talking to different people of different stripes in Christianity, as it were. Many people have used this verse of Scripture as a proof text to show us that salvation is through the external sign of baptism. Y'all have heard me talk about it before. It's called the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. In other words, you are not regenerated until you go through the waters, the external waters, the actual dipping of water in the waters of baptism. But is that what Peter's teaching? Does the Bible teach us that? Is that the message of Scripture, that we are saved when we go through the waters of baptism? Well, I want to show you that that's certainly not Peter's intention. And he tells us this immediately after he makes the statement by saying what he's not talking about. Notice what he says. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Here it is. Look at this. Not as a removal of dirt from the body. In other words, Peter is saying, the baptism that saves you is not an external baptism. You know, he uses this external thing, right? Of taking a bath, of being dunked in water, of being washed with water. And he says, no. It's not an external thing. It's not a symbol. It's not a sign. That's not the thing that saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, which is what happens when you get in a bathtub, right? Or you go underwater in a swimming pool and you kind of get clean, maybe. That's not the picture. That's not what he's talking about. But it is a baptism, and the baptism has a substance. And of course, the substance is Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. The waters of judgment, death, fell on Jesus Christ on the cross, but Jesus Christ overcame that through the resurrection from the dead.
Amen.
Just like Noah and the ark, right? Noah and the ark. They go in the ark, the waters of judgment come down. They go safely through all of that until the waters subside, and then they come out safe and sound on the other side.
Amen.
In the same way it was with Jesus. Jesus dies on the cross. He goes down the waters of judgment of death, as it were. That's the picture.
Amen.
Submersed into death. Water being the symbol, right? The picture. Jesus goes into death and he comes out on the other side through the resurrection. And so what Peter is saying is this. If you personally are in Jesus Christ, who is the ark, if you are in the ark, which is Christ, you will survive the judging waters of death and will come out alive on the other side.
Amen. Amen.
You see, because death is the wages of sin. Isn't that right? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Every one of us in here die because we are sinful, because we have sinned.
Amen.
And the proof that the Bible is true is that who do you know that hasn't died?
Right.
Everybody dies.
Amen.
So how can you ever hope to come through death on the other side? You have to be inside an ark.
Amen.
You have to go inside an ark that went through death that then comes out on the other side. And the only one who's conquered death and come out on the other side is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that's the picture. Baptism, it does save you, but it's a spiritual baptism.
Amen.
It's a spiritual baptism in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not an external baptism in water.
Amen.
You go back to 1 Peter chapter number 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Look at it. Here it is. Here's your living hope. Through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Amen.
You see, your only hope is that you would be in the one who came out of the grave, which is Jesus.
Right.
You see, Jesus is an ark for us. Jesus is the ark of safety. You go through death, and because of His death and because of His resurrection, you come out on the other side safe and sound. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So Peter says, no. It's not an external thing. This isn't some external symbol or some sign that has any kind of salvific power in it. You might as well forget that. The baptism that saves you is your immersion in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And that's a spiritual thing. That's not an external thing.
Amen.
Baptism, water baptism, is the glorious picture of that spiritual union.
Mm-hmm.
When you go down in the watery grave of the baptismal waters, that is your identification with Jesus Christ in death. And when you come up out of the water, that is the picture of your union with Him in His resurrection.
Amen.
Beautiful. Beautiful picture that the Lord would give us and institute this wonderful ordinance of baptism to show us that gospel reality.
Amen.
Now, I got to take a sidetrack here for just a minute. You know, one of the realities of man in sin is that man is religious by default. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
When you go back to the garden and you see the fall of Adam and Eve, immediately after they fell and understood their nakedness and their guilt and their shame, what did they try to do? Did they go to God and say, God, we've spoiled ourselves, help us? No. They took it upon themselves to make themselves aprons to cover up their shame and their nakedness.
Yeah.
And ever since then, all of the children of Adam and Eve are religious by default. Everybody born into this world, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, they have a religious bent because at some point in their life they become aware of their own sin and their own guilt and their own shame, and they have to do something to mitigate that guilt. And so man's bent, he is always tempted to make, listen to me, the external things the substance of his salvation, rather than the internal spiritual realities that are associated with being in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In other words, we could say it this way. It is easier for man to engage in symbols or to choose symbols and external things of religion rather than to deal with the reality of his inward condition before Almighty God.
Yeah.
You see, if a man can take the external things and make those things the substance, then it puts him in control.
Right.
And it gives him a sense that he's got it all taken care of before God. And that is the bent of man ever since the fall of Adam and Eve. And so man uses these external things, these signs, these symbols, as an attempt to mitigate his guilt and to protect him from really facing what he is at the core, which is a vile sinner who stands condemned before a holy God. And so all of his external things soothe him.
Yeah.
It's like a salve for a sin-sick soul. And he just gets wrapped up in all of these different signs and all of these symbols and all of these external things. And so the reality is that the more symbols that you have, the more emphasis one puts on the external signs, the external symbols, listen to me, the less substance that you have in any given religious environment. Did you get that?
Right.
That's a very important truth. The more emphasis that you have on external signs and symbols means that you have less substance and you fall into error in any given religious environment.
That's right.
That's the reality. Now, when you come to the New Testament and you think about the external signs and symbols that were given by Jesus, there are only two. You see, Jesus is so wise because he knows the nature of man, that he's going to look for external signs and external symbols. And so Jesus gives the church two signs, two symbols. What are they? We call them ordinances. It's the baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
Baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are the only two. And if you look down through church history, man has even taken the two symbols given by God, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and has tried to turn those things around into the substance rather than what they were intended for, which are only signs.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They were prescribed as signs of internal realities. This is why Jesus only gave us two. Listen, we all need to be warned today of this reality, of this truth. Whenever and wherever you find a religious environment that places heavy emphasis on signs and symbols such as the Roman Catholic Church, the Church of Christ, and even non-church institutions like the Masons, Masonry, some of those different kinds of religious institutions, all of those things, you must understand that you are in an environment of spiritual death.
Yeah, right. Right.
The more signs, the more symbols, the more death. You get it? The more signs, the more symbols in any given religious environment, the more death you are around.
That's right.
People hate what I'm saying right now. Because it exposes what they are at the core.
Mm-hmm.
That they are trying to restore themselves with God on their terms, not God's terms.
Right.
Because at the core of their heart, they are what the Bible says they are, which is rebels against God.
That's right.
And you can be dunked in the baptismal waters 1,000 times. You can take communion 1,000 times. And if that's what someone is trusting in, that is death, because they've made the sign the substance.
Yes, right. Amen.
And the substance is Christ, nothing else.
Amen.
Nothing else is going to save. Now, are the signs and are the symbols that Christ has instituted, are they important? Are they fitting? Is it important that we would participate in those things? Absolutely. How many of you at the baptism Friday night were filled with joy?
Amen.
In watching the baptisms that took place?
Yeah.
Why? Because you rightly understand that those signs and symbols were pictures of inward realities, of people who were being submersed into the ark that is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that didn't happen in the baptismal waters. That happened when the Holy Spirit of God came to your life with conviction, making you aware of the fact that you were a rebel of God in need of repentance and an attachment to Jesus.
Amen. That's right.
That's why we sing all day, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. It's Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. So if you take the symbols of baptism and the Lord's Supper and you make them anything other than signs and symbols, and if you make them salvific in any way, you have erred.
Right.
Or erred, however you say that.
Amen.
You are in error.
That's it.
Now listen, I say all of this today, I'm unashamed to say it. I don't back down from that today.
Amen.
I love people that are wrapped up in Roman Catholicism and Church of Christ and all of these other denominations that are out there that have put the signs and the symbols as the thing that is salvific, and I love them enough to say that that's wrong.
Amen. Right.
It's wrong. It totally misses the truth of the New Testament, and many, many people have totally been deceived, thereby damned, because of their substituting the substance for the symbol.
Amen.
It's so simple when you see it in light of this. So when Peter says baptism that corresponds to this saves you, everybody get it now?
Amen.
It's not a watery baptism. It's being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, take note of the fact that all of the people in the days of Noah who experienced the judgment of God were the ones who got wet.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Everyone who experienced the judgment of God were the ones who got wet. Only the ones who were dry experienced true salvation. Well, before we leave this point, I want to bring out one other thing. It's an important question. And the question is, how then does one undergo a baptism in Christ? I think I've already alluded to it, but if it's not external baptism in a baptistry in waters, and if a person has to have this baptism that saves you, and if it's in Jesus Christ who is the ark, then how does that happen? Well, Peter tells us the answer. Verse 21. It's not the removal of dirt from the body, but here it is. You ready? This is it. But as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, it starts with someone having a desire to have a clean conscience in the sight of God.
Yeah.
It's for someone who has the desire to be in a right or a good standing and a reconciled relationship with God so that their conscience stops accusing them because of their sin.
Amen.
You get this? It starts with someone desiring a clean conscience before God and a reconciled relationship before Almighty God. And that approach then, if someone's going to approach God then to have their conscience cleared, it must take place on God's terms.
Amen.
They must settle up with God. They must settle their conscience on His terms, which are set forth in Scripture through repentance and faith in His provision, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
Jesus said in Mark, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Believing is having faith. In other words, very simply put, for a person to experience this baptism, they must be attached to Christ on God's terms.
That's right. Amen.
And this is God's terms. Not through the external signs, but through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, who is the ark. And so you see, Peter's point is that this provision provides a precious, precious salvation for us.
Amen.